If you would, find your way to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12 is where we find ourselves this morning. Luke 12, and our text is verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke 12. 13 through 21. The Word of the Lord. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build a greater barn. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have so many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to lead and guide this morning as only you can. I acknowledge that without your enablement, without your help, I would absolutely accomplish nothing this morning. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be pleased to move this morning, to enable us to worship you as we ought, to handle the Word of God as it ought to be handled. And, Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that you would be merciful to them, that you would draw them to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would give them eyes to see and hearts to love and arms to embrace Jesus Christ for who he is, Lord and Savior. So, Father, now we just pray that you would lead and guide. Give me the words to say that you would have me to say. Help me to speak with your authority. Help me to stay focused upon the task that you have placed before thy servant. And so, Father, just be pleased. We pray that you would enable us to worship you as we ought. And Father, I pray that above all else, as we pray each Sunday morning, above all else that is said and done and even thought, above all those things, Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored, that he would be made much of this morning, that he would be seen as the most valuable, prized possession one could ever possess. It is in his name that we live and move and have our being. Amen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has been deeply struck by sin and death. That is beyond a shadow of a doubt. We live in a world that has undoubtedly been negatively impacted by sin and death. Ever since the fall of mankind, humanity has had to face a sobering reality of sin and death. The entrance, we're told, of sin and death into the world of humanity is an inescapable reality. And do you know why it is an inescapable reality? Sin and death are inescapable reality in life because they reside within us. They are the enemies within. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God by valuing, or we could say by treasuring, their own desires over and above His will for them, men have had to wrestle with the reality of sin and death. And as I thought about our first parents' rebellion toward God that day, when they ignored His prohibition and reached for and ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I asked myself, what was at the heart of Adam's rebellion? What was at the very heart of it? We know that it was sin, but what was at the heart of Adam's rebellion? What motivated him to abandon the Lord and His will for them and their posterity? Yes, Satan was there, that old serpent, he was there in the garden, encouraging and tempting them to sin. But what led them to abandon their God-given purpose in life? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find Paul providing instruction concerning women's responsibility to dress themselves modestly in their role in corporate worship. In verses 11 through 14, Paul makes his case based upon the order of creation. First Adam, then Eve, for the church to be led by, or we could say, to be shepherded or be governed by all male leaders. Paul says that women should not be in a position of teaching and exercising authority over the men in the church. In other words, to put it very simply and plainly, women are not to be elders in the church. But that's not why I've brought your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to consider is what Paul says in verse 14 of his argument for male leadership in the church. Listen very carefully as I read verses 11 through 14. Listen very carefully. Paul says, Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's his argument for based on creation order. Now here's verse 14 that I think is significant. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And so the question that I ask is, what was the transgression our first parents fell into? What was it that they fell into? I mean, yes, we all know that they sinned against the Lord, they sinned against God through the disobedience, but my question to you is that what was at the heart of their disobedience? In other words, what was it that motivated them to disobey the Lord? When we take into consideration the record of the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we put that alongside of what the Apostle John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where we read these words, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Once again, verses 16 through 17, John writes, "For all that is in the world, You want to know what's in the world? Here's what's in the world. Here's what the world has to offer. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is not of the Father, John says, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And so when taking Genesis 3, 1 through 7, and 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 together, I believe that we can confidently conclude that what motivated Adam to push back or to reject the Lord's authority over his life was greed. It was greed. What's a synonym for lust? Covetousness. What is a synonym for covetousness? Greed. It was greed. Greed is an intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. And I believe that we can say that Adam possessed an intense, selfish desire to be like God, and that led him to partake of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why else would he take it? Why else would he rebel against God's will for his life and violate God's prohibition and take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? I mean, Satan told him, hey, if you eat the fruit, you're going to be like God. And so Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I believe that we could say that what motivated Adam was his intense, passionate desire to be like God, and that led him to disobey the prohibition. It was greed. I believe that we can confidently say greed. One does not have to survey this world too long to arrive to the conclusion that greed is still a major problem for mankind. It is a major problem for mankind. Just as greed came between our first parents and God, greed today is seeking to erect and to maintain a barrier, a wall between God and man. I mean, you know, just think about it. Just think about all, I mean, this time of the year, think about all the promises that are being made to people regarding the presidential election right now. All the promises that are being made to this generation and the generation coming up. All of the wonderful things that are being promised. And why is this generation and the generation coming up falling for it? Greed. I'm going to vote for him because he's going to give me stuff. You see? And the sad reality is that we got this generation and an upcoming generation that's going to be further drawn away from God because of greed. And I believe this brings us to our passage here in Luke 12. Here in Luke 12, we find Jesus denouncing covetousness by warning his disciples of the lure of greed. Read with me verses 13 through 21, our text, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer and ask him to lead us this morning. Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, You have so many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in prayer. We ask that you would lead and guide us this morning as only you can. Father, we pray that you would be kind to us this morning, that you would help us to properly handle the Word of God and to accurately apply it to our life, to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you would be merciful to them this morning, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would grant them saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can see that he is the one. He is the one and only most precious, prized possession one could ever possess. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verses 13 through 14. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And so our passage begins with a man ordering Christ to tell his brother to divide his inheritance with him. He comes to Christ because it was usual practice in Christ's day for the teachers, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, to settle legal matters. They were the ones that understood the law, and they were the ones who knew how to apply the law in various situations. And so it was normal practice when there was a dispute going on that they would go to the teacher and they would ask that teacher to be judge or to be arbitrator, to mediate, to help bring a resolution to whatever difficulty it was according to the law. And so the man, he doesn't tell the Lord why the inheritance should be divided, if you notice in the text. He doesn't tell him why it should be divided. Neither does he say why his brother has the inheritance. The one thing that he does make clear is that he wants the inheritance divided. That's the one thing he makes clear. This man pushes and weaves his way through the crowd toward Christ, and then he says to Christ, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell him, Lord. And, you know, Jesus, he's all-knowing, knowing the man's motive behind his desire to get his hands on his brother's inheritance. He seizes this, I believe, as a teachable moment, and he turns and he says to the man, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And then he turns to the crowd and he issues this warning in verse 15. And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he absolutely understood that this man's problem was greed. And he took and seized the opportunity for a lesson to teach the people to beware of the lure of greed. The man that approached Jesus and wanted him to force his brother's hand to divide the inheritance, he was clearly an unhappy man. And I really do believe that this man's problem was not that his brother had an inheritance. As we said, Christ knew his motive. He understood what this man wanted and why he wanted it. This man's problem was not that his brother had an inheritance. His problem was that his brother had something that he did not have. and he wanted it. And he wasn't going to be happy, he wasn't going to be content until he had some of what his brother had. And Jesus understood that. And so he takes the opportunity to teach the people, the crowd, the witnesses, a lesson on the warning to beware of greed. And so brothers and sisters, we were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the clear fact. And I know over the past weeks we keep coming back to that, but it's true. We were created to glorify him, and we were created to enjoy him forever. It is beyond a shadow of a doubt, listen to me, hear me out, it is beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is glorified and he is enjoyed by us, by his people, when we pursue and worship him alone. He is glorified and he is enjoyed when we pursue and worship him alone. Rather than taking our eyes off of Christ and pursuing and worshiping the things of the world, rather than forsaking the life God created us to live, rather than surrendering to the lure of greed that is the intense and selfish desire for those things that the world has to offer us, we ought to keep our eyes on the one and only one in whom true contentment, genuine satisfaction, ultimate joy, real fulfillment is found. Those things are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction are not found in the things of the world. They are not found in the things of the world. They're only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are looking for those things in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we've lost our way. And we are not glorifying, we are not enjoying our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of David for a moment. David and Bathsheba, he lost his way. And he went after another woman's wife. And what do we have recorded in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51? He says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I thought for a moment that joy was going to be found in an unauthorized relationship. And I was wrong. And I'm miserable. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I acknowledge that true commitment, true joy, true happiness, true fulfillment is only found in you, Lord. And that is only able to be apprehended when one is right with you. In Matthew 16, verse 26, Jesus says these words. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Once again, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What profit is it to a man if he spends his entire life building an empire, building, gaining wealth, pursuing the things of the world, making sure, what profit is it to a man if that man pursues the world in such a way that he desires one day to be able to say, take ease, my soul, we have plenty, relax, rest, sleep. And he neglects his soul. He loses it. Is surrendering one's soul, is neglecting the need to be right with God, is forsaking a life of seeking and worshiping God alone really worth living a life controlled by the lure of greed? Is it really worth it? Is living a life of idolatry worth losing one's soul? That's what the lure of greed leads to. It leads to a life characterized by seeking and worshiping things like wealth, power, selfish interest, misguided desires. To say it very concisely, when one gives in to the lure of greed, they're actually giving into a life of idolatry. They're giving into a life of idolatry. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, in light of this, because you are in Christ, because you are hidden in him, you've died with him, and you're going to appear with him in glory, because of these wonderful realities, put to death the members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, greed, lust. Paul says, which is idolatry. Because these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. See, as Christians, we once walked in them, meaning we're not walking in them anymore. You see? The lure of greed is subtle. It is subtle. And the reality is that the more one gives into it, the more one gives into the lure of greed, the further away they are drawn from seeking and worshiping God, and the closer they are drawn to a life devoted to idolatry. Simple fact. Think it through. Something I'd like for us to consider before moving on to Christ's parable. When people hear the term greed, they often think of those who are tremendously wealthy. I kind of defaulted in that earlier when I mentioned, you know, building an empire. They often think of those who are tremendously wealthy. Tremendous wealth really doesn't equate to greed. It does not equate to greed. One does not hear too often someone identifying the less fortunate as being greedy people. You don't hear that too often. The fact of the matter is, the sobering reality is that there are plenty of generous and humble brothers and sisters of Christ who have been blessed with a tremendous amount of wealth. And there are also brothers and sisters in Christ who have not been blessed with a tremendous amount of wealth that are just as generous and are just as humble. There are also plenty of giving and compassionate, unbelieving men and women that have been blessed with a tremendous amount of wealth. The sobering reality is, brothers and sisters, that we need to grapple with this morning. The sobering reality is that when it comes to covetousness, there are peoples at all levels of income that give in to the lure of greed. At all levels of the income, they give into the lure of greed. There are both wealthy and not so wealthy who equally pursue and equally worship the things of the world, seeking from them, contentment that only a life of pursuing and worshiping Christ can deliver. You see? If I can just have this or that, all will be well, we say. If I could just have one more, I'll finally be content. If I could just get my hands on this or get my hands on that or get my arms around those, peace and happiness will finally be mine. If I could just have the relationship that I so desire, everything will be wonderful. Brothers and sisters, peace, contentment, genuine fulfillment is only found. It is only found in a life that is pursuing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only found in Him. Those things are only found in Him. Turn with me to 1 Timothy if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you would please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. First Timothy 6. Notice what Paul writes here. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. The Apostle Paul says. One more time, beginning in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, we're going to carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. I mean, I'm 47 years old, and I remember, and I'm sure some of you can identify what I'm about to say, I remember during my teenage years, all of the storage unit businesses around. I mean, it seems like almost every corner or every few miles there's storage units. Where did all these things pop up from? They were there before. They were never there. And all of a sudden, you got these businesses with these storage units. People have so much stuff that they're worshiping and they're caring for that they have to store it. Think about the time and the energy and the wealth and the effort that has to go into caring for that stuff. when the time and the energy and the wealth can be used for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel and to seeing souls saved. You see? We are living in strange times. Storage units all over the place. They were never there before. It's sad. It really is. People worship stuff today. But the reality is, you know what's going to happen? Those who own all that stuff in those storage units, when they pass away, someone's going to come along, there's going to be an auction, and someone's going to get all their stuff. And that's what Paul's saying here. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He goes on to say in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, in their pursuit of riches, in their greediness, they've brought upon themselves a lot of headaches, a lot of troubles. But Paul says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And this brings us to Christ's parable. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke 12. And notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 16. Read every word. It's important. Read every word. Consider prayerfully each and every word the Lord Jesus Christ says here. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I do not have room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Do you know who's missing in this conversation? Who's missing in this conversation? This man has been tremendously blessed with more than he needs. And so rather than seeking, worshiping, and looking to God for how he should manage his wealth, he surrenders himself further to the lure of greed by making more room, more storage space for his crops and his goods. The one missing in this conversation is the Lord. He's not seeking the Lord's direction. Lord, you've blessed me with a tremendous amount of wealth. You've given me so much. How shall I manage it? How shall I manage it? How should I be a steward of it in such a way that brings you honor and it increases my worship of you and my joy of you? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. This man in Christ's parable, he spent his entire life seeking, obtaining, and worshiping wealth, never giving any thought to the day when he will stand before God, his judge and his creator, and have to be judged for his lawlessness, his greed, his covetousness, his idolatry. Brothers and sisters, we need to be so careful when it comes to the things of the world. We need to be so careful when it comes to the things of the world, because if we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to certainly put them on the things of the world, and we're going to start pursuing them. And the amount of time that we spend with Christ, the amount of time that we spend with him in prayer, the time we read the time we spend with him reading our Bibles and prayer and fellowship with the church, fellowship with one another, reaching out to those who still yet have to believe in the gospel, all that time that is good and edifying and necessary, little by little will be chipped away by spending that same time, the same energy, by caring for the things of the world that we placed our hands on. The truth of the matter is that greed will harden one's heart toward the things and person of Christ. It will harden your heart. Remember the rich young ruler who asked Christ what he needed to do to obtain eternal life? Christ told him, sell all that you have and follow me. I mean, Jesus wasn't challenging him to become poor. He wasn't saying, well, you got to be poor, you got to, you know, give up everything and just be poor and then, you know, that. No. Jesus was challenging him not to become poor, but rather seek to surrender his heart to pursuing and worshiping God rather than his material wealth. He wasn't telling that young man, you got to be poor to follow me. The young man had a worship problem. He was worshiping his stuff. And Christ said, if you want eternal life, you got to worship me. You got to follow me. You need to pursue me, not your stuff. And the sad commentary is that greed had such a tight grip on this young man's heart. It had such a tight grip on this young man's heart, he simply could not put God first in his life. He couldn't do it. Because of the things of the world, the greed, the lure of greed, the idolatry had hardened his heart to the point he simply could not put God first in his life. Because greed has such a tight grip on his affections. And that's something that we need to be aware of, that we need to be careful of. I mean, we wouldn't have this parable this morning if that's something that was not possible. Christ wouldn't be teaching the church these permanent principles to apply to our life if that wasn't possible. And so life, as God intended it to be for us, is not about seeking and worshiping stuff. It's not about seeking and worshiping a status. It's not about seeking and worshiping financial wealth. Life as God intends it to be for us is all about seeking and worshiping him alone in and through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life that God intends for us. The lure of greed will 100% success will only draw you away from God. It'll only harden your heart toward the things and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will also, brothers and sisters, it will also take you captive and leave you utterly miserable. The peace and the contentment and the fulfillment the lure of greed promises will never be realized because peace and contentment and fulfillment are only found in a life that occupies itself, entire self, with pursuing and worshiping Jesus Christ. He is our joy. He is our peace. He is our contentment. Here's my challenge to all of us this morning. Is Christ to you, to us, to me, the most valuable or treasured possession one could ever possess? Is Christ the most valuable possession you could ever possess? That's a question for you to consider. Is your life marked by a continual, we're not talking perfection, but is it marked by a continual pursuit and worship of Jesus Christ, or is it marked by a continual pursuit and worship of the things of the world? What takes up most of your time and energy? Is it the things of Christ? Is it the person of Christ? Or is it the things of the world? It's an important question. We're going to end in Hebrews 13:5, but before we go there, for anyone to think that how can a person devote his entire being, his entire life, pursuing and worshiping Christ, and yet still have to attend to my daily responsibilities, my daily duties? It sounds like that requires a whole lot of energy and time and effort. It seems like, you know, I'd almost have to quit my job and just devote everything to that. If you notice, after Jesus teaches this parable, the disciples start worrying about clothes, water, food, you know, the things the Gentiles worry about, the world. And Jesus says this, verse 31 of Luke 12, he says, beginning of verse 29, he says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In other words, don't fully occupy yourself with these things like the world does. For all these things, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Verse 31, but first seek the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. If you put the Lord Jesus Christ number one in your life, if He is the most precious, prized possession you possess, our Heavenly Father promises you that He will meet your needs. He will see fit that you will have all that you need. David, in the Psalms, says, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. David's entire life, he's never seen God's people forsaken or begging for bread. That right there is a challenge. Can we truly, honestly trust our Heavenly Father for these things? Can we truly trust Him for that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We'll close with this verse. We have these words in Hebrews 13, 5. He says, the author of Hebrews writes, let your conduct be without covetousness. Don't be greedy. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. For he, Christ, himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Think about it. Don't be covetousness. Be content with what you have. Why? Because Jesus Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's what I believe the author wants the church to understand. If we have Christ, we have all that we'll ever need. If we have Jesus Christ, we have all that we'll ever need. Imagine that. Christ is our all in all. He is our sustainer, our provider, our Lord, our Savior, our protector. He's our all in all. You can name it. He is our all in all. If we set our hearts and minds to seeking and worshiping Jesus Christ alone, our needs will be met by our Heavenly Father. He's promised that. And the wonderful reality is that he's not a man that he should lie. And so the warning this morning from our Lord Jesus Christ, the commandment, the exhortation to the church today, as it was then. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the wonderful reality that you are all that we ever need. In you we have everything. We have peace, joy, contentment, salvation, everything. And Father, we acknowledge that the things of the world, I acknowledge that the things of the world at times can be very tempting. The lure is subtle, almost unnoticed to the undiscerning. But Father, help us, Father, to sort of speak, keep our spiritual antennas raised high. Help us to be aware. Help us to be on the lookout. Help us to be sensitive to the lure of temptation. The world is constantly bombarding the church with things that it tells us that we need, we must have, will make our life better, make it easier. But Father, we know that the life that you've called us to live, true life, genuine life, is only found in the life that is pursuing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're pursuing the things of the world, looking to other things to find joy and contentment and peace other than you, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be merciful to them and that you would help them to see that Jesus Christ is the most precious, prized possession one could ever possess, because in him is salvation, his reconciliation, his contentment, peace, and joy. In your name we pray. Amen.